We're continuing to look at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and particularly his teaching on prayer. And in that context, we've been reading through what we've come to know as the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to look again at something in that today. And so it's Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7 that we're reading from. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And then, because we're going to be thinking about the subject of forgiveness, I wanted to read a parable that Jesus tells in response to a question from Peter. So it's Matthew 18 and 21. "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not even seven times, but 77 times. And therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His servant fell to his knees, begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. Do you remember when lockdown started and there was an awful lot of panic buying, and people obviously then had a list of stuff that they thought they might need if they were to be shut in for a long time? I wonder, did you make a list? What was on your list? What was on your list of needs, must-haves? Or let me just broaden that question for a moment. Let's not think so much about life under lockdown. Let's just think about life more generally. If I asked you to draw up a list of human, basic, essential human needs, what would be on your list? Clothing, food, money, a roof over your head, someone to love and to love you, a meaning, a purpose in life, freedom. What would be on your list? What would you say? And I ask that because it struck me, actually, just in preparing this and in reading again through what Jesus says here, struck me that what Jesus is doing here is he's highlighting what he regards as basic human needs. He heard that warning of his disciples, you know, don't babble on, don't pray in lots of words as if you're going to be heard by the volume of your words. He says, no, your heavenly Father knows your need before you ask him. And so he says, pray like this. And he teaches them what we've come to know as the Lord's Prayer. And by implication, he spells out in that prayer what he considers to be basic human needs, essential human needs, daily needs. And you would have heard, as we saw last week, material, physical provisions in there. That's what Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread is all about. But now he includes in that list, as it were, forgiveness. We are to ask for forgiveness. That, for Jesus, is a basic human need. We need to be forgiven. We need to be forgiving. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And just in case we missed it, you may have noticed how he kind of fills that out a little later in 14 and 15, because if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, let me ask you, I wonder if forgiveness made your list of basic, essential, everyday human needs. To be forgiven and forgiving. Why does Jesus put this here? That's what we want to think about. Now, in that regard, I have a confession. I actually need to ask your forgiveness, or at least I need to ask your indulgence, your patience, because originally I had intended to deal with forgiven and forgiving in one sermon. But the more I looked at this, read, I found I had so much material. And actually, I realized that this whole subject of being forgiven particularly is so central to the biblical story and to the Christian message that I thought it was worth focusing the whole of this sermon on it. And then next week, God willing, we'll look at about the call to being forgiving. So this is forgiven and forgiving part one, and part two, hopefully, will be next week. But if forgiveness wouldn't have made your list of basic essential human needs, why not? Well, I can imagine somebody saying something like this. Well, you know, I know I'm not perfect. I admit I have my flaws sometimes on a bad day. I'm a bit sharp with my wife, my children, my cat. And I say sorry, but I would never really harm anyone. Forgiveness as an essential human daily need, that makes me sound like a terrible person. Well, just think about what it is that Jesus tells us to ask forgiveness for. Did you hear the language? Forgive us our debts. Now, that's a significant word, debts. It's a word, of course, that originally had to do with financial obligation. You know, you hadn't paid your bill, you were in debt. And you had an obligation, a legal obligation to settle that debt, to pay it. And Jesus then is using that word, taking that word here to express not financial obligation, but moral obligation. We have moral obligations implicit in this. We have moral obligations that we have failed to meet. We have debts. To whom? To God. And in using that word, Jesus is telling us, I think, something about the essential nature of what the Bible calls sin. You know, go back to that protest about why we wouldn't place forgiveness as a basic human need. You know, something like, okay, I'm not perfect, but I wouldn't harm anyone. I try to be a good mum, a good neighbour. I pay my taxes. I usually stick to the speed limits. What's the problem with that line of arguing? What's the underlying problem? Well, the Bible says there is an underlying problem. Do you know the story of the man who was a really good sailor? Never late for his duty, always kept awake, especially when it was his job to be the lookout. He never fell asleep. He helped his shipmates. He watched out for them. He filled in for them when they were sick. He always followed orders. He was always respectful to his captain. He always did exactly what his captain told him. He was a faultless sailor. That's great, we see, isn't it? But it wasn't great. He wasn't great. And do you know why? Because he sailed under the skull and crossbones. Because he was a pirate. He was sailing under the wrong flag. He was serving under the wrong captain. He was sailing under a rebel flag. He didn't recognize or submit to legitimate authority. And actually, his being a good sailor was his biggest problem, because by being a good sailor, he was advancing the cause of piracy, which is not good, which is never good. He was being good, but in the wrong cause for the wrong captain under a rebel flag. And that is what sin is. It's living life, no matter how we live it, under a rebel flag. It's failing to recognize legitimate authority, God's authority. Or to put it another way, sin is about acting as if we were God, as if we were in charge. And that, according to the Bible, the book of Genesis, is what happened right at the beginning in the Garden of Eden, when we as a human race decided that we wanted to be God. We didn't want creaturely status. No, we wanted to be God. We wanted to live accordingly. Living as if we're God. You ever done that? I mean, you ever find yourself reading the Bible and you want to rewrite bits of it? You know, so somebody says, you know, the Bible's teaching that sex outside of marriage is wrong. I can't have that. I would change that. Or that teaching about loving your enemies, praying for those who persecute you, turning the other cheek. No, no, can't have that. Take it out. And people have done that. But what are we doing when we want to do that? When we do that, we're saying, I don't just want to break the rules. I want to make the rules. I want to be God. I want to decide what's right and wrong for me. I want to be God. And listen, at different times we've all done that. And in so doing, we've failed to give God his proper place. We've failed to recognize his legitimate authority over us as our maker, to tell us how to live. We owe him. He gave us life. He sustains us in life. But we've failed to give him his due, and therefore we are constantly in debt to him. But again, just think further on this. I mean, take something that's been in the news so much recently. Take the Black Lives Matter campaign, which of course they do. But you ever thought, where does that idea come from? Indeed, where does that idea that all human life, all human beings matter, whatever their colour, their gender, their age, their ability? Well, it doesn't come from evolutionary thought. It's not a logical conclusion from an atheistic secular worldview. That doesn't mean that people who believe in evolution or are secular or atheistic can't hold to such a position or practice it. Clearly, many do, but it's not a logical conclusion of evolutionary and atheistic secular beliefs. No. The idea that Black Lives Matter, the idea that every human life matters, that comes from the Bible. Again, it's from the book of Genesis in the first place, that every human being is made in the image of God, made in his own image by God and for God. But then that's what we've rejected. That's what we've failed to live up to. No, we say, no, my life is mine, to live as I please. we've not given God his due place. We've not honoured him, obeyed him as we should. We've not, as Jesus says elsewhere, we've not kept that first, what he calls the first commandment. We've not loved God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind. We've not loved our neighbour as ourselves. And so we stand before God with a mountain of moral debt, which we can never repay. But that's not all. In all of this, we've not done ourselves any favours either. Why not? Well, again, think about this. If tomorrow you get a parcel from Amazon and you open up and there's a mobile phone in there, how do you decide if it's a good mobile phone? Well, it's no good for hammering nails into a wall, is it? It's no good for flipping over the pancakes that you're trying to make in your frying pan. But then you say, well, no, of course it's not good for these things because it was never intended for these things. And that's right. What determines whether something is good is whether it's used for the purpose for which it was made. That's what determines a good mobile phone. Does it fulfill the purpose for which it was made? And that principle applies to all things. That principle applies to our life. So what was the purpose of human life? Well, again, the Bible says clearly human life was made by God in his image for God. To know him, to love him, to trust him, to obey him, to glorify him, to enjoy him. And that means that we will never know true goodness. We will never know true satisfaction in life until we come to find again and begin to fulfill that purpose for which we were made, for which we were intended. And that's why forgiveness is so needed. We need to be forgiven by God so that our relationship with him, to whom we owe everything, may be repaired and we ourselves can begin to be restored to the good and the true purpose of human life. So we can begin to sail under the right flag, God's flag, as his children. And so forgiveness is needed. But then we say, well, how can God forgive? And if we're tempted to say, well, surely that's a straightforward matter. We say, sorry, he forgives. Well, the Bible and Jesus himself, not only in his teaching, but especially in his life and particularly in his death, would tell us otherwise. But I think actually our own experience would tell us otherwise. Forgiveness, wherever it's needed, is never easy, is it? It's never without cost. Now, we'll think more about this next week when we consider Jesus' call to be forgiving. But suffice to say at this stage, you know, when somebody has really hurt us and we've got to do something with the pain of the offence that's been committed against us, the damage that's been done to us. And often our response, we want to inflict that pain back. We want to retaliate, or at least we want to seek some kind of reparation for the pain, the damage to us. We would say, that's just. Or if we are going to forgive, we've somehow to absorb that pain, the cost of that damage. We've got to absorb it within ourselves. But there is pain, isn't there? There is damage, and somebody has to pay the cost of it. Forgiveness is not easy, and it's never without cost. And when it comes to God, one of the questions that the Bible implicitly raises for us, as somebody's expressed it, is this: how can someone who is truly good, God, forgive what is truly bad, our sins, all this moral debt that we owe, without, how can someone who is truly good forgive what is truly bad without morally compromising himself? And that is a vital question, because our sins, our debts are serious. They are truly bad. I mean, God himself makes that plain at the beginning when in Genesis 2 he warned the first human beings, of the consequences of our usurping his place, of living as if he were God. He said to them, on the day of your disobedience, you will die. Death was the punishment. Death was the just consequence of such sin, physical death, but more significantly, spiritual death, separation from God in this life and that to come. Divine justice demands that the debt that we owe is paid. God can't pass over it as if it hadn't happened, as if there was no offence. And we as soiled and spoiled human beings are in no position to pay for it. And that's exactly why Jesus, who speaks here of the need of forgiveness, would later, as the Son of God would later explain to his disciples in Matthew 16 and 21, why his death, his suffering on the cross was necessary. And why, when then on the night before he died, he would, meeting with his disciples, he would take a cup of wine for them to drink, and he would say, Matthew 26, 28, this cup represents my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. For what? For the forgiveness of sins. My death, he's saying, represented by this cup of wine, my blood poured out in death, that will be for the forgiveness of sins. And if you wonder, well, how does that work? Then Paul explains, as he writes to the Colossians later, Colossians 2 and 14, he speaks of God cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. This is just the most amazing truth, that God, the triune God, out of his full and free love, in his just mercy, he absorbed the debt that he had run, that we had run up with him, and all its consequences. God the Father took the record of our debt, that mountain of moral debt with all its legal demands, and Jesus the Son willingly paid for it all in full. It was laid on him. There's an old chorus which expresses it this way, speaking of Jesus, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away, and now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, the whole day long. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. That's what was going on in the cross. Or listen to the words of John Stott. He said, the essence of human sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man on the cross. Man asserts himself against God and puts himself where only God deserves to be, but God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man deserves to be. Man claims prerogatives which belong to God alone. God accepts penalties which belong to man alone. That's how forgiveness comes. That's the basis, the only basis. But it's a sure basis on which we may ask and receive, be sure of receiving forgiveness. We trust our lives to Jesus, who took the record of our debt and paid for it in full when he died on that cross, and then gives to us in return the record of his perfect obedience. I wonder if you've received that forgiveness. You know, John White, in his book, The Masks of Melancholy, he writes about a psychiatric patient he once had. This man was 40 years, he was a bachelor who, against all medical evidence, was convinced that he was dying of cancer. And when White started to talk to the man, he discovered that the man had two past sins that he was extremely troubled about. The first was that he had drunk a bottle of beer many years before when his doctor had told him not to. And the second, and more significant, was that he had avoided enlisting for World War II, in which he felt bad about that because a number of his friends had been killed in that conflict. And knowing that this man was in fact a Christian believer, White asked him whether he believed in forgiveness. "Oh yes," he replied, "because Christ died, he shed blood." "Well, so what about your sins?" John White asked him. No, I'm too bad," he responded. I don't deserve ever to be forgiven." John White says, "Unaccountably, I grew angry. There was no logical reason for it. 'What do you mean you're too bad?' I asked him. And his voice rising like my own, 'Well, I don't deserve ever to be forgiven.' 'You're darn right you don't,' said John White. And he looked at White surprised. 'I can't be a hypocrite. I've got to make amends.' And John White says, 'It may be hard to believe, but I just found my anger increasing. And who do you think that you are to say that Christ's death was not enough for you? Who are you to feel that you must add your miserable pittance to the great gift that God offers you? Is his sacrifice not good enough for the likes of you?' And at that moment," says White, "we just stood staring at each other, and suddenly he began to cry and pray at once. 'I didn't know. I'm really sorry. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you.' And a few days later, he came back to John White and he said, 'Doc, I know you're busy, but I've got to talk to you. I don't know how to say it, but it's like I've been blind all my life. And now, well, now I can see.' He'd seen his need of forgiveness, but more particularly, he'd seen how Jesus' death met that forgiveness, and he'd received it. Have you done that? He died that we might be forgiven, that our debt might be cancelled, that we can always go to God the Father in his name and say to him, 'Forgive us our debts,' and he will forgive. Trusting him, trusting Jesus, we stand forgiven at the cross. Let's pray together. Father, help us, we pray, to see ourselves as we are before you, to see our need of forgiveness. But help us, as soon as we see that, to be able to see that Jesus, by his death in our place for our sins, has met that need, that you have laid on him the record of our debt and he has paid in full for it. And thank you then for that promise that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. May we know the joy, the liberty, the freedom of sins forgiven and live in fellowship and friendship with yourself through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.